Ooh.
Let me drink. Well, good morning. Have you ever just, for some reason, it's just an off time for you? Let me explain. Like, you just, something's not right. You know, like you're anxious, but you don't know why. Like you get uncomfortable, uneasy. It's just, you know, things are not right, but you don't know what, you know, and your spouse can even tell that something's not right with you. And you know, she or he will come up to you, what's wrong? And I don't know. I'm not sure what's going on. You ever had that before? You know, just that unease, that unsettling feeling. I'm depressed. I don't know why. You know, it's just things don't feel right to me. You know, and so you long for being satisfied. You long to be joyful. Like you want to find peace and you want to get over this, but maybe it just keeps haunting you and it just keeps coming back. And I can't get over this. I can't find peace. I can't find comfort. If that's where you've ever been or where you are now, then this lesson's for you. The title is Follow Me to Living Water. And I told you last week, we're going to start talking about the Holy Spirit, and it's going to be bigger than this one lesson because there's a lot to talk about. So for the next few weeks, that's where we're going to be heading, is looking at the Holy Spirit. And with the Holy Spirit, it's a really difficult subject to talk about because I don't want a God that I can understand. I want a God who's so big that my mind can't comprehend who He is and what He does. I want to seek Him, I want to know Him, and I want to understand Him, but at the same time, I'm glad that He's so big that my mind can't fathom and can't understand all that He is and all that He does, because He's so much bigger than I am. And that gives me comfort and hope to know that when my life feels out of control, the One who is in control is so much bigger than I am. And there's peace and there's comfort in that. And so, what I want you to do is I want you to turn to John chapter 7, and we're going to start in verse 37 here in just a second. But have you ever wondered about the Spirit, who He is, what He does, and how He works? I grew up with the belief that was taught to me that the Spirit was the Word of God, and I believe He is. I believe the Spirit was inspiring those who wrote the Word, and He is in the Word. But there's this belief was taught to me as if that was all He was in the Word. The Spirit was the Bible, and that was it. And so maybe that's where you've been in the past. That's where I was. But then there's this other belief that says, and I think, honestly, it just comes to counter that. You know, we do that a lot of times. There's this one belief, and I say, you know what, I don't believe that. So they go to the complete opposite extreme, and the opposite extreme of the Spirit is to say that I mean, the Spirit's just going to take over my body, my mind, everything about me, and I'm not even going to live. I don't have decisions to make, choices to make. I become almost robotic, and the Spirit just takes the wheel. And what I believe is that things are somewhere in the middle. I think Scripture is somewhere in the middle with that. And I think that's kind of how a lot of things are in the church, right? Like, we have these extremes, but you know what? The Bible just brings us right back to the center on these things. And so, I want to look at that. I promise to answer every question you've ever had about the Spirit. And so, if you have any questions, any doubts, my knowledge is true. It's more ordained than yours. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. But I do hope that some of this will give you at least, if not everything you need to know, just some more understanding in the Spirit, or maybe just a new way to look at Him. What I want you to do is I thought about, how am I going to teach this to you? How am I going to talk about the Spirit in a way that we can all understand and all relate? Because we're at so many different levels in our spiritual walk. That's how family works. We're all at different places on our journey. So how can I lay this out to where we can all get something from this? And so I started to think about, what's the best way for us to learn? Can you click the first slide for me on our PowerPoint? This is called the Learning Pyramid. And you may have seen something before like this. There's passive teaching methods and participatory teaching methods. And what you notice is that when you participate in the things that you're learning, it's drastically better for you in learning that. Did you ever experience that when you were going to school? Notice what's up at the top of the 5%. Can y'all see? Lecture is there. So that's not good for the preacher, right? I stand in front and I lecture to you. You're going to remember about 5% of the things that I say if I only come at it through a lecture style. Reading is next at 10%. Audio and visual is 20%. And then demonstration is 30%. I think demonstration and visual kind of go hand in hand. When you can see a picture of it, it helps you understand it better. And then you get down to our participatory, which is discussion groups, which, by the way, 50% of the things you're going to learn and going to remember happen in a small group setting. This is, again, just reinforcing the importance of our connect groups and family time together. Half of what you remember comes from moments like that. And so discussion groups are at 50%, 75% practice by doing. Get out there and live out the things that you're learning. And then 90%, I love this, is when you stand in front and you share your story with somebody else. That's why I think there's so much power in being able to find someone and share with them what Christ has done in your life, because it helps whoever you're sharing to. But more importantly, 90% of your learning and your growth happens when you share with other people. And so what I want to do is I want to try to lay out through this series of the Holy Spirit in the best way that I can. Hopefully through your discussion groups, you're going to learn even more than you do in my lessons through this. But I want to try to give you some visual demonstrations of this. Jesus was on to this learning pyramid thing way before it was ever even in existence. In Mark 4:34 and Matthew 13, verse 34, it says, talking about Jesus, that he did not speak to the crowds of people that would come to him without a parable. And you know what a parable is? It's that earthly story that has the heavenly meaning. It's a picture of what Jesus is talking about. He said, if I didn't have that illustration, if I didn't have that parable, if I didn't have that visual, I wouldn't speak to the crowds, because they're only going to remember 5% of it anyway. I want them to see it. And Jesus was so great at making that come to life. Years ago, somebody said, do you want to be a great teacher? And it was a professor that was teaching preachers how to preach. He said, do you want to be a great preacher or presenter? And everybody's like, of course. And he says, well, then why don't we teach as the greatest teacher of all taught? You know, Jesus, it says, and then he went to this verse, without a parable, he didn't talk to him. He didn't speak to him. And he talked about the importance of laying out a picture or an illustration so that we can all understand what's being talked about. And so what I love is look at John 7, start in verse 37. And it says, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of, what's that phrase? Living water. Everybody say that with me. Living water will flow from within him. And by this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him would later receive. And so Jesus starts by giving a picture or a visual for us, a demonstration of us, of the Spirit. And he connects him with living water, of streams of water flowing from within us. And he's saying that by that, he meant the Spirit. And so he's given this picture. If you want to know what the Spirit is like, he says, it's like living water. Now, how do you gain access to that Spirit? If anyone's thirsty, let him do what? Come to me, Jesus says. So when you come to Jesus and you give your life to him, he says, I'll give you living water to flow within you. And he'll provide it. And what I love about his invitation, just for a side note, is who is it for? Who is this Spirit for? Who's thirsty? Anyone. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me. And so this is a bold statement by Jesus, and the people who are there, they don't like this very much, because there are so many times in Scripture, in the Old Testament, there's prophecies about living water coming, and the Messiah is going to bring this. He's going to bring the Spirit, and Jesus is standing up front, and he's saying, if you're thirsty, I'm the one who will give you drink. I'll provide for you. And man, that was a bold statement, but I love it because it does encompass anyone who's thirsty. It's not just the educated. It's not just the religious. It's anyone at any level. And don't we need that truth in our life as well? And so, as we get into our first image of the Spirit, what we're going to do, by the way, through our series, is each week we're going to have another picture of what the Holy Spirit is. And there's many different... I mean, He's the form of a dove. The Spirit comes pictured as a dove. He's pictured as breath. He's pictured as water. He's pictured as so many different things. And so we're going to look at a few of those pictures to try to help us to understand the Spirit more. But in this moment, He's called living water. And this isn't the first time that the Spirit is called living water. Isaiah 44 in verse 3. By the way, we're going to have a lot of text this morning. And so maybe just write down the references if you can't keep up to flip to all of them this morning. Isaiah 44 in verse 3 says, "For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground." And then he says what that water is. "I will pour my Spirit on your offering and my blessing on your descendants." And so the Spirit's called living water. Well, that's great, but what does that mean for us? I don't think we can fully understand the Spirit as living water until we understand the importance of thirst. And so let's start there. Have you ever been thirsty around in this Texas heat lately? Oh my goodness. We had a group from Louisiana, and listen, it's hot in Louisiana. And so, you know, I had those youth kids that came with me, if y'all remember, from White's Ferry Road, and they were staying with us, and we took them out to Zilker Park to watch the Little Mermaid performance that they had there. And we had to get out there really early to get good seats. So we got out there at like 2 o'clock in the afternoon and like stake out our place. And I'll tell you what, it was hot. And they were all like, "Oh, it's not going to be that hot. No, I don't need to go swimming in Barton Springs. We'll be fine. I don't want to do that." And they got out there, and about the first 20 minutes, they were like, "Oh, I wish I would have brought my swimsuit. It's so hot." We had this ice chest that we brought with us, filled this thing up with drinks. I mean, it was full to the top. It was so heavy, like two of us had to carry, and we'd have to switch off until we got it to the place where we were staying at. And I told him, I said, "Look, y'all have got to drink all these drinks because I am not carrying this thing all the way back to the car. We are dumping this stuff out when we leave." They finished every single drink through that cooler before the play even started. I mean, we were so thirsty. And then I thought also, when I was thinking about thirst, I thought about my dog, Daisy. In the middle of the night, she'll just wake up. It drives me crazy because she wakes up at the time where you just fall asleep and you're feeling good. And man, it's going to be perfect. And then all of a sudden, this dog comes nuzzling and nosing. And you're like, "What in the world?" It took us a while to figure out why she would wake up. And we finally realized, Avery one time figured this out. She went and put some water down and because she was licking her mouth a lot. And all of a sudden, she just drank half that bowl in one moment. Then you have to go let her out because she has to go to the bathroom. But yeah, she's thirsty. And when you're thirsty, first of all, thirst is not a bad thing. You ever thought about that? Like, If thirst is a good thing because it allows your body to know, okay, I need to drink like I do right now so that I can stay hydrated. Because dehydration is a major problem for us, isn't it? I remember my brother one time, and this was the worst experience that I'd ever had with dehydration. My brother was really young, and he got the rotavirus. he got it because he licked hospital chairs while we were there. It was a weird thing. We turn around, we were standing, you have to know my brother when he was young, this was kind of common. We're standing out there talking with some people at the hospital, and all of a sudden my dad turns around and my little brother, I guess because the metal was cold and it felt good on his tongue, I don't know, it was weird. He's dragging his tongue across the hospital chair, and we're like, "No! You know, that's terrible!" And he caught this horrible virus called the rotavirus. And he got completely dehydrated, has to go to the hospital. When you get dehydrated bad enough, you have to go into the hospital, and they literally inject fluids into your body to try to help you to recover. That's how bad dehydration can be. And I remember he looked different. He just looked weak. He looked frail. If you've ever known someone who is dehydrated or ever been dehydrated that to that point yourself, it's a scary thing. It can affect your whole body. But here's the worst part to me about dehydration is that sometimes you don't even know it's happening until it's too late. You don't see the symptoms come until it's too late. And I think the same thing is true, and it can happen with us with our spiritual thirst. Here's what I know about Scripture, and here's what I know based on this verse that Jesus is talking about. He assumed that everyone who was listening to him was thirsty. That's the assumption that's made in this moment. And so if you're thirsty, when you're thirsty, you come to me and I'll give you water. And there's so many times in Scripture where he talks about thirst. You know, one of the biggest ones is the woman at the well. And he's talking with this woman and he's saying, look, you're thirsty. I know you're thirsty. Come to me and I'll give you living water. And in this moment, what living water is he going to give to her? Eternal life. And he's also going to give her the Spirit as living water within her. And so there's just this idea constantly in Scripture that God's going to quench our thirst. And I think that's what that feeling is. You know, where things are just wrong and you're anxious and things aren't going right and I don't know what's happening, but my soul just, I'm not satisfied, I'm uneasy. I think it's, we're thirsty. We're thirsty, we're longing for something. And here's the truth. Everyone is thirsty. Whether or not you believe in God or have faith in Him, your soul is naturally thirsty for something bigger than yourself. Everyone is thirsty. The problem is we don't know how to satisfy that thirst. And oftentimes we look in the wrong places. Or what's even worse is that we begin to go through the motions of faith. You ever been there before? Church becomes more of a checklist than a moment for you to rejuvenate and to regain your spiritual fervor so that you can go out and continue. You know, it just becomes a habit or a pattern. I love it. Solomon, the man who was given all the wisdom in the world, when you look at Ecclesiastes, there's that one moment where he's talking. He says, oh, life is just vanity of vanities. You know, the sun rises and it sets and then it rises again. And basically, it's just this idea, he's saying, that life has just gotten for him to be in this pattern. It's stuck. It's this Ferris wheel, and it just goes around and around and around. And life just became this checklist moment for him. And it was like he was stuck. And what I see in that moment is a man who's thirsty. And in his soul, he's just lost purpose. He's lost meaning. He's lost direction. And he's just stuck in this state of thirst and dehydration. And sometimes we get to that point without even realizing it. And we think we're doing right because, hey, I go to church. I lead a connect group. I prepare sermons every week. I stand up in front. I'm spiritual. I'm where I need to be. And the whole time, you're thirsty. There's some signs of spiritual dehydration that I wrote down. How do you know if you're dehydrated then? Because if you can't always tell until it's too late, then how do you know? And I just wrote down some things. Are you anxious or worried all the time? You get depressed. You go through the motions. Church becomes work instead of joy. What about selfishness? If you realize that your conversations all start with the word I. My teacher in second grade, I got a paperback one time. I turned in this paper that she had us write. And she said at the top, you need to rewrite this paper. You caught the eye disease. I was like, the eye disease? What are you talking about? And I know she circled every sentence that I wrote started with I, blah, blah, blah. And then I. And she said, you caught the eye disease. And that always stuck with me. I've always remembered that. And sometimes I think we can get into that motion in our lives and in our church and in our businesses. It just, everything in life becomes about me. It becomes about myself. And when that happens, that's a sign of your spiritual dehydration. Fear begins to trump your faith. You start making decisions or not making decisions that you know you should make because I'm nervous about the outcome. And so instead of doing what I know is the right thing to do, I'm going to allow my fear to control my faith instead of the other way around. You see the negative instead of the positive. When the first reaction to anything in your life is to be negative about it, maybe that's a sign of spiritual dehydration. Look on the positive side. And then, especially, and I think this one is the ultimate one, if you notice that it's harder for you to give grace to other people, that's a sign of spiritual dehydration. When there's somebody who's made a mistake or done something that's not right or something that you don't agree with, but you're finding it hard to give grace, maybe that's a sign that you need to rehydrate and remember the Spirit and the God who has given you forgiveness that changed your life. And not only that, but I think the other flip side of that is when it's hard for you to receive grace yourself. I think that's a major sign of spiritual dehydration. It's when you make a mistake and others are saying it's okay and you can't get over this mistake that you've made in your life. You ever been there before? and you just beat yourself up and you don't move on and you don't move past it, and God's forgiven you. Your family's forgiven you, but you can't forgive yourself. And so this thirst is there. And what God is saying in this text is that if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and give a drink. God is the only way we'll find satisfaction in these things, but it's so hard for us to understand. I've got a booklet that I printed off when I was in youth ministry. I say a booklet. It was just a lot of papers from the internet, and I printed them all off. And it was about this thick. It was 85 pages, and it was full of famous people who had all sorts of money, fame, huge houses, any car they could want, popularity, who had committed suicide. And I brought that stack, and the font on that was really small. I don't know how many people were on it. And it's just page after page after page of people who ended their life, even though in the world's eyes, they would say, oh, they're on top of life. Like, they have everything they could ever want. And here's the truth, is when they got to that point, they realized, I don't know why I'm not happy. I don't know why I'm not full. And they ran out of things to pursue to quench their thirst. They were thirsty, but they couldn't find the source that would give them the satisfaction in life, that fullness in life, as Jesus calls it, to move forward. And I think the same can happen with us as we get stuck, not knowing, not sure how to quench our thirst. And so a lot of times we get into these ruts, we get into these moments in life where we know, okay, I'm not satisfied, I'm not where I should be spiritually. And so we start to look to fix the problem ourselves instead of turning to Jesus. And there's the ultimate problem with this thirsting. Thirst is an opportunity. It's an opportunity for you to either draw close to the source of living water or for you to turn and to begin to try to find water and satisfaction yourself. And the world and Satan is really good at telling you that if you'll just look here or do this or be involved in this, you'll find that satisfaction and joy. You know, my go-to example is that now there's commercials about deodorant that tell you if you wear this deodorant, you'll have any woman that you could ever want. I mean, we've stooped all the way down to saying that you'll find satisfaction in your relationships and sex life if you just wear this kind of cologne or perfume. And so what we do is we start to buy into this stuff, and the world is great at telling us, look, you've just got to get popular. Increase, like I've talked about, your sex life or your relationships, or they'll say you need more money or you need a better job. If only you had this promotion, you would be satisfied. If you have this house or this car or these grades, if you would just do better in school, then everything's going to turn around for you. That's the problem. You need to get involved in team sports and athletics, or you need to look better. If you could just hide some of those mistakes that you see in the mirror, oh, everything would just get better for you. And Satan is really good at whispering these lies to you. And the only way for you to find satisfaction in a life that's imperfect is to look towards the perfect Spirit and the perfect Father and the perfect Son, who looks at you and says, I don't make junk, I make perfection every single time. And I knew you before you were born. I knew your laugh, your smile. I know the very amount of hairs on your head. And I don't make junk. And if you want to find satisfaction, come to me. Come to me. All you who are weary and heavy laden and stuck, just like Solomon was, and you're thirsty and you don't know why, and you're saying, I'm just not satisfied. I'm anxious. I'm worried. I'm nervous. I'm indifferent. I can't find purpose. And one of the things that we'll see about the Spirit is that the Spirit is also our guide. He directs us and He moves us in the right direction. And if you feel lost, Jesus is saying, come to me and I'll give you living water. I'll quench the thirst. Look at Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13, because this is where I think I struggle with getting stuck right here. Jeremiah is really or at least this section in Jeremiah is really interesting, because it's the people of God who have turned away from Him. And they started to worship idols and they started to leave Him. And God's looking down from heaven and He's going, I've given you everything. I saved you when you thought there was no way. I've parted the seas. I've blessed you. I've sent judges. I've done all these things for you. And yet you still turn from me. And then it really hits this moment in Jeremiah early in chapter 2. Look at verse 13. And this is I think one of the moments where God, and you see his anger, and I think it's his sadness as well just showing through in this moment. You need to go home and read the rest of this chapter. We don't have time right now. We'll just read verse 13. It says, "My people have committed two sins. They've forsaken me." And notice, here it comes. "The spring of" what? "Living water. And they have dug their own cisterns." And here's the worst part, is that they've dug their own cisterns, but they're broken cisterns that can't even hold water. They've got a hole in their bucket. And they keep pouring in water, trying to fill and to quench their thirst, and it's just pouring out on the ground. And I look at my life, and when things aren't going my way, or I just feel that emptiness inside, and things just aren't right, and I'm stuck spiritually within my soul. So often I just try to say, well, I just need to do this or do this or do this. And if I could just get this, or if people would just stop doing this, then I'd be okay. That's even worse, isn't it? You blame your uneasiness on everybody else, and when it really comes down to is that you haven't been living and indwelling and allowing the Spirit to quench your thirst. I love this image of the Spirit. I love this idea. You ever on a hot day and you take a nice cold sip of water, ice water, and you can feel it going all the way down into the depths of your stomach, and oh, it just feels so good. You know, that's the idea, that's the picture that Jesus is trying to give us, that's that visual that he's trying to give us with the Spirit, is that he satisfies your soul. And when you're hurting and when you're empty, it's just that nice cold water coming into your life to fill you and to bring satisfaction and joy and fullness into your life. What I can't understand, though, from this moment, and I look at the Israelites, and I get frustrated at them. You know, when you read the... You ever get that way, too? You just get annoyed with how often they turn from God, and God's like, look, you don't have food? I'll provide it from heaven. And you'll just have manna raining down from heaven to feed you. You get to the water, and you think this water is going to kill you, and God literally parts the seas, allows you to walk through on dry ground, and uses that same water that was there for your destruction to kill your enemies. I mean, God has just over and over again loved them, protected them, and saved them, and they continue to turn around and leave him. And then I start to look at my own life and you say, you know what? I do that all the time, especially when I'm thirsty in my soul. And the worst part is that these people in Jeremiah, God's people, they turn from the source of living water, but they're not turning to drink more water. What are they turning to? They're turning to dirt. They're turning to dig. They're turning to work for their own means of quenching their thirst. They're turning to say, nah, I can do it better. And they're thirsty. And God's saying, you don't have to be dehydrated anymore. I can give you life. I can give you fullness. I can give you peace. I can give you satisfaction. And yet, so often we turn and start to say, no, I got this, God. And we're turning away from living water to go dig in the dirt. And even if we find dirty water somewhere down there, it'll never fill because we're putting it in broken cisterns. So what? You know, what's the point in all this? And I think it's this. Search for God like you never have before. Pursue him like you never have. And some of you are going, Nathan, I'm not even sure what's wrong with me. And some of you go, you know what? No, I'm not even thirsty, Nathan. I'm good. You know, my spiritual life's pretty good right now. Listen, it doesn't matter where you are in your spiritual journey. You should always be thirsty. And if you are looking at yourself right now and saying, you know what, that's not me, then my encouragement to you is to drink until you're thirsty. Because when you get a taste of living water, it'll make you more thirsty. And soon the scripture and the song that we sang this morning will be true for you. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you. And that's what God wants for us. Listen, as we're getting into this series, and as we continue to talk through the next images of the Spirit, this sometimes it can be, well, I'll just tell you what. Go ahead and turn on the slide for me. I want to show you the first picture here. You know, if the Spirit is water, you know, some of us are kind of like this cat. and we're just terrified of water, and we're like, okay, we're talking about the Spirit. We're going to study the Spirit here. I don't know about this. Get me out of here. This is uncomfortable. I'm not good with this. You ever felt that way when you get into a study on the Spirit? You know, how about this? Sometimes I think we're, turn to the next one. Kind of like this monkey. Actually, I think it's a baboon. And we're like, all right, so I'm going to talk about the Spirit now, and I've got to get from one side of the bank to the other, so I'm going to have to cross this, but I'm going to just kind of barely put my feet in and tiptoe across, and it's a beeline right across the river. You know, so if this, I'm okay with this, but only because we have to talk about it, because we're supposed to talk about the Spirit a little bit. He's a part of the Trinity. He is God. I don't understand exactly what he does, so I'm just going to kind of hurry up and get across. And some of us, I think, treat him like this. It's fun. It's exciting. How many of you like to vacation on the beach? That's my family loves it. They've moved to Corpus Christi. You get to do it all the time. Of course, it's really windy out there. Anyway, and so a lot of us, we treat it like this, you know, oh, you go to this camp, you go to this retreat, or you have a sermon series on the Spirit, and you're like, all right, everybody else is doing this, and you kind of get out in the water, you're like, hey, this is pretty good. Oh, there's a wave. This is good. And I'm enjoying this as long as you guys are there with me, and this is fun. But then, you know what, you get out, and vacation's over, and you leave the water, and then you wait for another year, and all the while, you're thirsty in between. And then I think as the image that Jesus would want for us as we, and the Spirit would want for us as we enter into a study about him, is for us to be, and I know it's not very flattering, but turn to the next picture. This is more what it should be like, is the hippo. You know, that's what the Spirit wants for us. And I love this image because the hippo is a land animal that lives in the water. Isn't that interesting? I mean, he goes out, goes onto the land, and he'll eat. Sometimes he'll sleep out on the land, and then he comes back into the water. First thing he does is he wakes up and he comes back and he says, I'm in. I'm all the way in. I want to live here. I want to be here. And he's in the water more than he is on land. Look at the next slide. I think I have one more. Yeah. I mean, they can hold their breath. I was just looking up some random facts about hippos. I don't really know much about them. But they can stay 5 minutes underwater and hold their breath. And then I found this really interesting fact. I loved it. Some hippos even sleep underwater. Yeah, they're trained that this reflex just kicks in for them as they sleep underwater, for them to float up to get a breath and to float back down to the bottom of the water without ever waking up. And so you've got a land animal that says, you know what, I want to live here. I want to be immersed in this thing. And that's the beauty of the Spirit right there. You don't have to understand all that he is and all that he does in your life for you to be blessed by staying in the water. That's my encouragement. Look, our series this year is to follow me. And we want to grow closer and follow Jesus closer than we ever have before. I don't care where you are in your spiritual journey. You want to be closer this year than you were last year. That's the goal. And I think that this whole series has been a failure if you just are still where you're at. I hope that you feel closer now than you did 6 months ago. But my eventual goal is for us to live like this. And hey, it's okay if you have to start by kind of dipping your toe in to test the water first. It's okay if you're there. It's okay if this subject makes you nervous. But don't be so scared of the idea that the Spirit's just going to take control of me and I'm never going to make another decision that you just avoid the water entirely, because you're never going to find that satisfaction in your life if you don't dive in to what the Spirit offers in your life. Listen, I don't know where you are. I don't know what you struggle with. But what I know is that everybody's thirsty. I know that because Jesus even assumes that. And what he says is, come to me and I'll give you living water. If you're thirsty, I'll give you a drink. And it'll be a drink that will satisfy your soul. He says, I have come so that they may have life and have it to the full. And that full life is found when we immerse ourselves in the Spirit. And so if there's anything we can pray for you about, if you feel stuck, if you feel uneasy and you haven't known why, if you need prayers or encouragement, if we can do anything to help you in your journey as you pursue to follow Jesus closer than ever before and pursue to live a life like the hippopotamus where you just immerse yourself in the Spirit, but you need some guidance and help along the way, we're here for you. So if there's anything you can do, won't you come? While together we stand.